Good morning. Good morning to you all. We had an amazing time on Friday, early in the morning. You are meant to have like an early Easter sunrise, Easter Sunday, because that's Jesus rose early in the morning. He only died kind of late in the afternoon on a Friday. But what is nice to have a sunrise thing on a Friday is it's very different. And it was an amazing time to be out in the city. The weather was kind to us. We were a little bit worried about the weather, but it was kind to us. And Every Nation Church joined us as well, and some City Gate guys came as well. And it was an amazing, amazing time. We blessed the city. We preached the word. Three people got baptized, and it was an amazing time. And for those that were there, and we had a bacon and egg rolls at DUC afterwards. It was absolutely fantastic. And I think it's actually going to become, DUC were like, please come back next year. So I think it's going to become a bit of a moment for us. It was a bit of a revelation. There was lots of people there, and it really was so cool. But this morning is different. It's a different moment. Friday, I spoke about what the death of Jesus means for those that believe. And it's very significant, friends. I just want to literally just spend 2 minutes just repeating something of what I said on Friday. Because it is so significant that if you don't get this, the death, Good Friday and Easter Sunday are two sides of a coin. We're not either Good Friday people or Easter Sunday people. We are both. This moment in the calendar of the Easter moment is so significant. It reminds us every year of why we are and who we are and whose we are. And it is such a moment, and as I've been studying and looking at it and preparing to preach on it again, I've been so filled with the life of God, with a gratitude of what God has done for me and for us. Just have a look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 12 to 15. I just want to read it quickly to you, for those that weren't there on Friday. This is what it says, verse 12. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith. You'll notice the theme through this morning, it'll always be through your faith. Faith is such an incredible, and today and Friday, it's meant to stir our faith and stir our persistent, continued trust, resilient trust, undeterred trust in what Jesus has done for us. For those that believe, for those that receive, they would not receive him, and then they would not believe in him. It's one thing to receive him. It's another thing to believe in him, to put your trust in him. He says there, through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead, buried with him, and then raised with him. This is the wonder. This is what baptism is. Buried with him in the waters of baptism, raised to new life out of the waters of baptism. Beautiful picture of what God has done in Christ. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, you were made alive with Christ. He forgave all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. Nailing it to the cross means it made it public. Jesus' charges were nailed to the cross. Jesus Christ, King of the Jews. That's why he was killed. That's why he was crucified. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing them over them by the cross. These three big things, friends, that Jesus did on Good Friday through his death. Number one, he defeated death. Not just physical death. Because when it says you were dead in your transgressions, they weren't physically dead. Adam and Eve didn't physically die. When Adam and Eve did what they shouldn't have done and didn't actually die, they must have thought, oh, we got away with it. Same as what we do.
When you know we're doing something that we shouldn't be doing, or not doing something that we should do, we think, oh, we got away with it. But then suddenly we feel naked, like Adam and Eve did, and they ran. You see, when it talks about death, it's not talking about physical death, it's talking about being separated from God. And on the cross, Jesus said, there's no longer going to be a separation between me and you. I'm a father, and I chase after my kids when they do wrong. I don't push them away, and I don't become an angry tyrant when they do wrong. My father's heart chases them down. No longer do I want to be separated from them. No longer do I want them to be spiritually dead. I want them to be made alive in me again. I want them to be close with me again. I want them to be aware of my presence again. I want them to hear my voice again. See, Good Friday tells us this: God wants to be with you. The second thing he did, it says there, is he forgave our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness. Having canceled the charge. He took the charge sheet. He took the thing that could have stood between him and us. And there's two ways of looking at it. It could be a legal charge, so that it's on the judge's desk, desk. All the charges against you. Every single evil thought, every single evil deed, every single little mishap, every single white lie, black lie, red lie, every kind of lie you could have done, everything you will do, everything you have done, even the things you don't know you didn't do, but were actually wrong. He took it off the judge's table and he nailed it to the cross. There's no charge, there's no legal charge against those that are in Christ. Listen to me. Listen to Jesus. Listen to the Bible. There's nothing that can stand between you and him. There's nothing that you can do, good or bad, that can stand between you and him. It's been done on Good Friday. In a financial sense, you were so bankrupt. You were so bankrupt. You were in so much debt. There was no possible way. In the same way, all those charges about you were absolutely true. There was no way out. You were so bankrupt. There was no way out. We were so bankrupt. He took the debt and he wiped it clean. This is what Good Friday did. Every legal implication, whether it be financial, legal, every debt that could have existed that you would owe God because of what you did wrong was taken away. And God let everybody know publicly, it's gone. Shadrach, if there was a cross here today, you know, people often say, if you knew what I did and put it up on the screen, you'd be shocked. Friends, can I just say, it can't be on the screen. It's on the cross. It's so radically unbelievable and so confoundedly just beyond. You think, God, this is too good to be true. It's God. Chad, you and everything that you could have possibly done is on the cross. And everybody here sees that you are innocent before God. Nobs, innocent before God, publicly. Can you imagine a cross? Have you got a piece of paper there, though? Imagine a cross with just pieces of paper all over it, with on the cross, it's gone. Please, Lord, help us to get this. It sets you free. In my mind, I have the cross of Jesus with a nail in his hand, with all our sins written, all our debt in his hand, crumpled. No longer on the table, no longer on the judge's table, no longer on the financial table, no longer on the bank's table, in his hand. The third thing he did, because the other thing that could come between him and us are the principalities and powers that caused this whole thing. And he says this. He says he overcame them. He disarmed them. He disrobed them. He defeated them and made a public spectacle of them. Everything that could stand between us and God, he dealt with on Good Friday. And he let us know, I want to be with you. Come home. That's the message of the gospel. Simple. By the blood of Jesus. In Christ, your debt is paid. Friends, there's no demonic principality and power, anything that can touch you as a son or daughter of God unless you submit to it. Please listen. He made a public, he disarmed them. He disrobed them. There are principalities and powers, just so you know. For those of you that don't think, oh, what's that stuff? There are principalities and powers. We live in a spiritual world. But for those of us in Christ, we are protected from them. Don't submit to them. Don't give yourself to them. Don't make contracts with them. That's what witchcraft makes you do. Makes you make contracts with the demonic realm. The very thing that God's disarmed, you now rearm. Don't do that. Get before God and say, Father, forgive me. Get away from that, cut that, and get back into being a son or daughter of God. That's what he did on Good Friday. Yes, I get so excited about that. I could just preach about that. Ephesians chapter 2, Easter Sunday. I want to give you two things why Jesus died on the cross and what that means for you and me. Just two things. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Listen to me. Because of his great love for us. Not because of his great anger for us. For God so loved the world. Friends, most Christians, certainly in this country, have an anger motif on God. We believe God is more angry than loving, if you really dig down. I want to tell you, the very nature and character of God is love. Because he is loving, he's jealous in a holy jealousy. Because he is loving, his anger can burn against those that come against his people. His overall person is love. Committed to those, works for the best of those that he loves. Always, always, always. Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. There we go, with Christ, in Christ. And even when we were dead in our transgressions, that's what Colossians just said. It is by grace you have been saved. Before I carry on reading, please can we also just understand this about grace? See what it says there? He says, because of his great love for us, rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. You were dead in your transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. So what does grace mean then? Dead means you are unable. Because dead people are unable. Transgressions or sins means you were undeserving. You missed the mark. You weren't worthy of it. See, grace, for many of us, we believe this. Grace is the gift of God of the undeserving. So grace is for those that are for the undeserving. Mercy is for those that are, what's the phrase? I've got it in my notes and I've gone completely off my notes. So we often think of grace as getting what we don't deserve and mercy not getting what we do deserve. So grace is getting what we don't deserve. We get grace, we get what we don't deserve. Sorry, messing you around, yeah? But mercy is not getting what we do deserve. See, but grace, friends, dead, unable, transgression, sin, undeserving. See, grace is enough. It's not just about it's not just getting what you don't deserve. It's God doing what you're unable to do. Grace is both. God enables us to do what we can never do on our own. But it also gives us what we don't deserve. This is grace. And you'll see this in this passage now. Think of grace like that as we read this passage. Where are we? Verse 6. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. There we go. God raised us up. So we died with Christ, but God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. With him. Friends, to understand the death and resurrection of Jesus, for those that are in Christ, we are where he is. So Christ is seated in the heavenly realms at the right hand of the Father, so are we. Now you can say, no, that's absolutely preposterous. I'm undeserving. Yeah, that's what grace is. Yeah, but how, Stan, I'm unable to do any. Yeah, that's what grace is. We get to be seated with him because we're in Christ. But this is what I want to get to in verse 7. Let me read this whole thing and then I'll come back to verse 7. In order. This is where I get to my thing. In order. He's done all of this so that, in order, that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by our works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, a workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Beautiful, beautiful thing. In order that, two things. The first in order that is this thing. And this is what I've written. I should have actually put it on a slide. We are raised with Christ so that the Father can express his infinite kindness to us by showing his immeasurable riches of his grace for this life and all eternity. Let me read that again. We are raised with Christ so that the Father can express his infinite kindness to us by showing us the immeasurable riches of his grace for this life and all eternity. Let's look at the key words of verse 7. One of the words he says, they're the coming ages. See, we're raised with Christ so that God can express his immeasurable, incomparable riches of grace to us in the coming ages, it says. Friends, we are raised with Christ because this life is not all that there is. In fact, God's greatest work is still yet to come. And we are going to be doing it with him. And we're going to need eternity because the immeasurable riches of his kindness needs ages, it needs eternity to be expressed. It can't be contained in our lifetimes and in the age of this creation. It needs more. It needs new creation that has an eternal life to it. Everlasting life, eternal life to it. It has infinity connected to it. Resurrected with Jesus means we get to live a life with God beyond this age. Contemplate that, friends. And what you do in this age has a bearing in that age. I want to remind us this morning, we are resurrected with Him and seated with Him, not only for this age, but the age to come. The ages, it says. And I love the word He says there, shows. He wants to show His kindness. He doesn't show His kindness like a philanthropist would. I want to show off. He shows His kindness like a father would. It's like He doesn't need anything. But He's got so much deep love and kindness in Him. He wants to display it and show it to all of His creation and the pinnacle of His creation, which is humanity, as a father. That's why I said earlier, when the kids lost their way, God never stopped being a father and turned into an angry God. He did what any father would do. He chased after them. It's an amazing thing to have a child that's left home, got married. And you spend, 23 years, 24 years providing, doing what you need to do to bring up kids. Cost a fortune, challenges here and there. How are we going to do this? How are we going to pay for this? How are we going to, all those things. And then eventually they get married and off they go. And by the grace of God, they've got an education. By the grace of God, they've got a job. By the grace of God, they've got an amazing wife. By the grace of God, by the grace of God. But the amazing thing is this, friends. Because your job is done as a father, it doesn't turn your father's heart off. Constantly looking for ways to bless them. They're no longer my financial responsibility. They're standing on their own. From the stupid things like, I see dishwasher tablets on special. And I think, hey, listen, why not buy a pack of that and Matt and we can share that, you know? And give it to them. Or just your father, you actually want to keep blessing. Friends, I am a weak, frail, just pathetic version of a father compared to that father. Imagine his heart for us. He wants to show his kindness to us for the ages to come. It's incomparable. It's immeasurable. It's never ending. That's why you need eternity. The second thing is this, and this is what I wrote. We are raised with Christ. So the first thing is this. Let me just say it again. We are raised with Christ so that the Father can express His infinite kindness to us by showing us the immeasurable riches of His grace for this life and all eternity. The second thing, we are raised with Christ to be new creations that are masterpieces, created to do the good things He has always had in mind for us and has planned for us. Can I say that again? We are raised with Christ to be new creations that are masterpieces, created to do the good things He has always had in mind for us and had planned for us. Look at what verse 10 says. This is what the Bible says, versions of it. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ to do good work, which He has prepared in advance for us to do. Look at some key words there. His workmanship. His workmanship. His handiwork. His poem, poioma. His creative work of art in Christ. You see, friends, He doesn't just deal with all the separations that could keep us away from him. Resurrection life puts new creation into us and makes us works of art. Even if you were a product of a rape, even if you were rejected by your parents and left on the side of the road, in Christ, you're a new creation. You're a work of art. See, the very thing that he had always put in you, in Psalm 139, he put you together in your mother's womb. The plans that he had for you, the things and the design and all the stuff that he wrote in the book in Psalm 139 is still in place. And we need Christ to bring that back into new creation so that we can begin to live that life. And this text says that he's got good things and good work for us planned in advance for us to walk in and do. See, being raised by Christ, friends, together with Christ means this. We are created to be ministers of the gospel of the kingdom. We are created, every single person is a creation of God, a new creation of God, a created work of art, a masterpiece in his hands, sculpted by him, specifically designed for purpose. Hey, Mel, when I hugged you just now, I felt such a tender heart of God for you. And I feel like I wanted to say this to you. That God boasts about you and your family. You're a unique family. And your uniqueness of gifting is sometimes misunderstood by people. But you are crafted by God. And God has crafted your family by God for his purpose. I want to let you know that God has never made any mistakes with you and Con and the three kids. I have such a sense of purpose and destiny over the four or five of you. And now, I mean, there's six of you now. Marriage is happening. And there's such a sense of destiny over you. And I feel the love of God over your life and over Con's life. You carry the love of the Father. And I feel like it's been blunted. But I feel like God's going to sharpen the love of the Father in your heart again. And be used again in the kingdom in a powerful way. In your unique way. Don't lose your uniqueness. Allow God to take that and do this. Because you are a workmanship. You're a masterpiece in his hand for purpose. Fit for purpose. I feel like I wanted to just take a moment just to honor you and to just say that over you. You were created. We are created. We are new creations. Many texts about that. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is new creation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. New creations, friends. The resurrection of Christ means this. We are new creations in Christ. Easter Sunday should reset us, friends. That's why we're going to break bread. Allow it to reset us. God wants to be with you. God's cleared the way that there should be no debt between you and him. God's given the way that there should be no demonic power between you and him. God's also made a way that he wants you to serve him, and he wants to display his kindness and his riches and his kindness and his grace and his immeasurable riches towards you in this life and into eternity. And he's made you a masterpiece and a creative work of art, a new creation. What you were is gone. That's why the Bible uses the words born again. It's like you've been born again. It's like you've got a new start, a new beginning. Don't let the devil come and throw stuff over your new beginning. Don't let your own, old, your flesh, your own physical desires and your own emotional junk put it over the work that God wants to do. Let God's work put it, go the other way around and begin to shape those things. You've got a new nature, a new way of thinking, a new way of seeing the world. To do good works, to do good things, to walk in, to do, to, and it's a joy, friends. When you understand it's the Father's heart, this. Not an angry taskmaster's heart, not Pharaoh's heart, the Father's heart. And these are things that he planned in advance, beforehand, to do. I don't think this was like a, okay, yeah, Lefefe was born. Yeah, what should we have for him? Or just before he was born. Yeah, a week or two before he was born. Yeah, maybe, what should we put together for him? No, no, friends. This blueprint, this thing in the book, was put in way before time. In the heart of God. God's bigger than everything. He's way bigger. We've got to blow our minds with how big God is. There's a blueprint and a plan for our lives that God had in Christ before the beginning of time. Read Psalm 139 again and let it soak in and let it minister to you. For it is by grace you have been saved, he says in verse 8, by faith. All of this, friends, by faith. Do you believe this? I'm praying that the Holy Spirit, that the anointing of God, that the Spirit of God, as I'm talking, is helping you grow your faith for this. Can I just say there's no age limit to this? That's not too young and not too old version of this. Everybody in, all the time, as long as you breathe. As long as you breathe, this is your plan for your life. Where's your faith this morning? Do you believe you died with Christ? And do you believe you were raised with him? Because you see, without faith, you don't access this grace that is undeserving and where you are unable. When you've got a debt, You know what often happens with people? The first counsel thing when you say to people in debt, cut your credit card up, stop going into more debt. Logical. The problem with this debt that we have, we can't stop it. We keep going into more debt. But God knows, he takes care of it on the cross. Unless you have that cross with your debt, with your charges on it, and every day you get up and you see that's the case, you'll always live with guilt and shame. You see, faith accesses that grace that allows you to believe that you're not just living in this life, and that you can access God's immeasurable kindness and grace for this life and what's coming. Makes you live in a much bigger story than this, just this life. Unless you have faith that accesses the grace, that actually you are designed to be a Mona Lisa. We were talking about paintings last night. Mona Lisa worth $1 billion, nearly. 900 and something million dollars, I think. Who painted the Mona Lisa? What makes the Mona Lisa expensive? Listen, if it was painted by me, do you think you would buy it? Heather would. Now, what makes the painting valuable is who painted it. You want a Rembrandt? I don't know what Rembrandt painted, but boy, I want a Rembrandt. I want a Van Gogh. I don't know who he painted. I don't know what paintings he did, but if I want, give me one of those, because I know they're worth a lot. You're valuable, friends, because God created you. Because you're a masterpiece of God. You're undeserving and you're unable, but he's made you deserving and able. That's what Resurrection Sunday means. So that you can be on the wall of life and minister to everybody that comes past you. Because you don't just have a fancy smile like Mona Lisa does, or eyes that seem to captivate you. Everything about you is designed to attract people to the love of God. Father, help us have faith to access that grace so that we can be those people. That Easter Sunday doesn't just be something we go to once a year, but something that we live out every single day of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Bless you guys.